Open up our scriptures, and as we read a portion here out of Romans, not just a few short verses here out of Romans chapter 5. Just a few short verses for our sermon text. And with the word of the Lord open before us, let's pray once more for God's blessing upon this reading of His Word and His message. Father, we do thank You again today for Your many blessings, and we do even thank You for the blessings that You give us, that You do open up Your Word to our hearts, and we would ask just this today, Lord, that we might hear the message that You would have for each and every one of us. Lord, that this message, Lord, might sink within us, and Lord, and it might be a seed planted, and it might be watered by Thy Spirit, and it might grow forth and show fruit in the days to come. Lord, we need Your presence, Lord, when we go to Your Word. And Lord, we need Your presence today. Lord, even I need Your presence up here. And Lord, if it would be possible, Lord, I would ask that the congregation might see past the man, and they might look past and see the Lord Jesus today. For we do pray these things in His precious name. Amen. Amen. Romans 5, and we'll begin reading in verse 6. Down to 11. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare die. But God commendeth His love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, now being justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. You know, I remember my first Father's Day after my oldest son was born, and I received a t-shirt that said, "The World's Greatest Dad." And I also remember my father-in-law, the same day, he came up to me and he said, "Welcome to the club." So, welcome to the club. But I didn't realize it at the time. But our children look upon us with reverential wonder. And if you wouldn't believe it, at one time or another, that we've all looked upon our fathers as the world's strongest man, or the world's wisest man, or the world's bravest man. But our children really do look upon us as the world's greatest dad. And in many ways, God uses these relationships with us and our children to teach us about our Heavenly Father. And we learn to trust and fear and obey our parents, just as we would one day learn to trust, fear, and obey the Lord above. Even so, the Lord uses relationships in the Bible to teach us more about Him. Even in the Song of Solomon, the intimacy between the husband and the wife are described in this, to describe this close bond that we have with our Lord Jesus Christ and ourselves. And the Lord Jesus Himself describes the unity of Christians as brothers and sisters. And we see this unity between God the Father and the Lord Jesus described as a relationship as between a father and a son. Well, I'd like to consider this Father's Day as I'd like to consider fatherly traits that teach us divine truths. And the first trait I'd like to consider is strength. And most of you may know, but I grew up on a dairy farm. And on a dairy farm, it was a lot of hard work. And we had to plant corn to feed the cows. We had to sow hay, you had to sow alfalfa hay to feed the cows. We had to shovel the corn out of the crib into the grinder. into this hammer mill that would grind it up to feed the cows. We had to cut the hay, bale the hay, and put up the hay in the barn for the winter time to feed the cows. We had to build fence to keep the cows in from wandering away and going wherever they wanted to go. And we had to clean the barns, and we had to clean the milking equipment every day. And in the winter, as if all this wasn't enough, and in the winter time, we had to bed the cows down with straw to keep them warm. And sometimes when the weather got so cold, you had to carry an axe with you to chop the ice out of the water troughs that we fed the cows and the calves in, just so they could get a drink. And my dad, he did all these things by himself. And have you ever dug a post hole in the ground? Have you ever dug a hole in the ground by hand with a post hole digger? It's not so easy, is it? No. And I can tell you right now that I've dug a couple of holes, and I also have to say to my shame, after we moved into the new house, we needed two holes dug to put up our clothesline. And even to my shame, I had my boys do it. So, because I don't have the strength to do it. But I remember my father building fence when I was young to keep the cows in. And I offered to dig a hole next to him while he set the post in the last one. And I didn't even get that far deep, and he had already set the post. And I was exhausted after digging that far in the ground. And after that, my dad would go and dig all the rest of the post holes along this 8-acre field by hand. And my father's strength at the time seemed endless, while mine was insufficient. I wasn't even strong enough to finish one hole. But my dad, he could dig them all. And to me, when I was a kid, my dad, he was like Superman. I lacked the size, the mass, the experience, and the strength to complete this daunting task before me. I was weak, and I was small. But we don't like to be reminded that we're weak, do we? And this year, I turned 55 years old, and I'm reminded of my weakness every morning when I get out of bed, and I have to make a pot of coffee to help get my energy, to help give me enough energy to get going during the day. And sometimes I have to take some Advil to stay away the pain so I can get up and do those things. That our weakness reminds us of our mortality. Our weakness, it reminds us of who we are. And every day, every year we get older, it reminds us where we're going. And a few years ago, we received news that my wife's cousin had suddenly died of a heart attack. And our typical response was, well, we didn't even know she was sick, right? She suddenly died. We didn't know that. What we really mean to say was, we didn't know that she was that weak that death was so close to taking her. But that's what can happen. And it's been like this for us since the days of Adam. In Genesis chapter 2, the Lord says, "The Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat, freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." You see, in that day, Adam, he partook of a physical death. He would die after he ate the forbidden fruit. But he also died in another way. He died a spiritual death. He was separated from God. And that's what death means, separation. Separated from God. It's like a physical death is a separation as well. Separated from this world. Your soul is separated from the body. But Adam, when he died, that day that he sinned, he was separated from God. He was cast out of the Lord's presence. And that way back to God was guarded, wasn't it, by an angel with a sword that turned in every way. James would say this: every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And then he says, when sin, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. That's what happens to men. We're weak. What he's saying is here, our weakness leads to death. We're too weak to resist temptation. We're too weak to resist sin. And therefore, we're too weak to resist death when it comes to claim us. From the moment we're born, we begin to spiral downhill. We get weaker physically and spiritually until death comes for us. But the devil wants us to think otherwise. The devil wants us to think otherwise. Genesis 3, where the Lord says, but the fruit of the tree, which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. The devil wants us to believe that we're not weak, but strong and powerful, and we don't need God, we don't need his grace, and we certainly don't need his word. Because the devil's saying here that God just lied to you. He wants us to think otherwise. He wants us to think that we don't need God. But we are without spiritual and physical strength, and it leads to our deaths. But it's not hopeless. It's not hopeless. And look in our text here, Romans 5, 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For the ungodly, for the weak, for the spiritually weak, Christ died for us. And though we were without strength, the Lord Jesus does have strength. Our brother Ron, he read out of Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. You read that, God who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in the time past unto our fathers by the prophets, hath these in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he had appointed heir of all things, by whom he had also made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, he hath by an inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Here we learn just from these few verses that the Lord Jesus Christ, he had a part in creation, that he is the heir of all things. He upholds all things by the word of his power, that he is the brightness of the glory of God. He is the express image of God. Everything beautiful, everything wonderful that God wants us to see, everything gracious is seen in our Lord Jesus Christ. He wants us to see his Son. In him is all these beautiful, wonderful things. He is the express image of God. He has purged our sins, and he is sitting on the right hand of the majesty on high. Does this sound like anyone who's weak? Does this sound like anyone who's weak? No. Oh, he's strong. Just as the devil wants us to believe that we are not weak, he also wants us to believe that Jesus is not strong. Look what Matthew says. Matthew 27, verses 40 through 42. And saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, if thou be the Son of God. Come down from that cross. The devil wants us to believe he's weak. Likewise also the chief priest, mocking him with the scribes and the elders, said, he saved others, but he cannot save himself. Here is the Lord Jesus upon the cross. Save yourself, man. Come down from there. If you're the king, if you're all powerful, if you're the Son of God, show us. Save yourself. But we don't look to the cross the same way as the scribes and the Pharisees, do we? to them that Jesus was weak and he couldn't save himself. The Lord Jesus, he didn't need to save himself. He was holy, he was just, and he was perfect. He was perfect, and he was holy, and he was just, and he was strong to fulfill the law perfectly. He wasn't a subject of the justice of the law. Death wasn't going to come for him. He could have stayed there. But he subjected himself to the cross. Why? Because we are weak. We are weak. He didn't save himself. Because if he did, we would all perish. He endured the cross for those who couldn't save themselves, for those who are weak. And I'm weak. In a single word, God spoke the world into existence, and with a single breath, he breathed life into lifeless Adam. With a single command, one day, he will command his angels to come and cleanse this evil world. He's just waiting to give the command, and he'll say, now, and it'll be done. And there'll be no more grace. No more fish fry. No more tartar sauce. What will we do then? We'll rely on the Lord. Yeah. Those who are relying on the Lord Jesus will be taken. But to save sinners, God had to take the form of sinful flesh and live a holy, perfect life on earth and be condemned on the cross. And in doing so, he condemns sin in his flesh. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. You see, death comes for us, but not for the Lord Jesus. Death doesn't come to the Lord Jesus. He endured the cross. He said it is finished. He's accomplished our redemption. He gave his life freely. Death didn't come for him. He gave it for us. He laid down his life for us. Death has no claim over him. Death doesn't come for the Lord Jesus. He gave himself to death after he said, it is finished. He said, it is finished. He completed the work. Christ died for the ungodly. Death has no power over him. The grave could not hold him. The Lord Jesus laid down his life so that we might not die. Now, how do you feel about the Lord Jesus? How do you feel? We talked about this in Sunday school, about misconceptions. You know, Nathaniel, he had misconceptions. What good can come anyone? Is there anything good can come out of Nazareth? He had misconceptions. And then when he even professed that Jesus was, this is the Son of God, and he says, this is the King of Israel. He had misconceptions. He thought Jesus was going to come. This Messiah would come and be a king. But he didn't come to be a king. He came to be your Savior. Because he's already King of all. And Lord of all. He's already there today. Dealing with misconceptions. People think Jesus is weak, and he's not. He's strong. He endured the cross, and he took our sin upon himself. And he bore our sins away. So we see this fatherly trait of sin. It shows us the truth of Christ's strength. And now we see love. The second divine trait that we see through our fathers. And I think dads don't get the credit here that they deserve for the love that they have for their families. Usually moms are the ones that are making the meals, right? That they're helping with the schoolwork. They're washing their clothes. And then if you fall down and if you have a boo-boo, where are you gonna run to? Who are you going to run to? You going to run to dad? What's dad going to say? Rub some dirt on it, right? What's mom going to do? Mom's going to kiss it, and she's going to hold you, and she's going to rock you. And if you live close to grandma, she's going to give you some ice cream. Or at least that's what my mom would do if my kids fell down. Here, have an ice cream cone. Mama Peggy, she's the ice cream queen. But see, dads are the ones that they usually get up and they go to work before everyone else gets out of bed. You don't see that. They just do it. And they don't get home till almost supper time or after. And the kids are so busy doing things, you don't notice that either, right? And when they do get some time off, it's usually to fix things. It's to repair things. They have their honey-do list, right? And as I've said, maybe not from the pulpit, but my honey-do list is on my desk right underneath my tissue box. So I confess my sins right here in front of everybody. So I won't ignore them. I confess them. But our fathers aren't ignoring you. They're out working behind the scenes to make a better life for you. They're doing this for you. And they do these things because they love you. Dad sacrificed things so that you might have the things that you need. And isn't that what our Father in heaven does? This is what our Father in heaven does. Romans 5:8. Then our text here, God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is God's love towards us. He sent his son. He sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins, a sacrifice for our sins. You ever wondered why this Lord Jesus would die for your sins? Why would he do this? It's because he loves you. It's because he loves you. God has a plan for weak sinners. God's been working for us because he loves us. God's been working behind the scenes in your life, and you don't even realize it. He's brought you along a path, and he's brought you to this point that he might pour his love out upon you, and you might realize it. He gave his only begotten son to be sacrificed because of our sin. Jesus gave his life in order to save ours. And it's easy to tell someone you love them. But you see here, actions speak louder than words. God just doesn't say he loves us. God shows he loves us. God shows he loves. Love is a verb. Love is a verb. It's not a noun. It's a verb. God shows he loves us. And we can only see this with eyes of faith. We need to see this. God commendeth his love towards us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, men, we're usually accused of not loving enough. If our wives are honest, our wives will say, men aren't usually loving enough, right? We're not loving enough. But see, out of Ephesians 5, husbands are commanded to love their wives as Jesus loves the church and gave himself for it. And it's been proven that men will gladly give their lives for their spouses. That's been proven. And this is a unique quality found in husbands. We give our lives for our spouse. That's exactly what we would do. The Apostle John would put it this way. Herein is love, not that we've loved God, but God has loved us and has sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins. This is love. This is God's love. He's working behind the scenes for our benefit. He's providing us all these things that we need. If you have a good job today, praise God for it. If you have food on your table today, praise God for it. If you have a family, praise God for it. He's given you these things. But even more so, he's given you his precious son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Even more so, he's given you that one needful thing, this one pearl of high value, this one treasure. We need to hide it and bury it in our hearts. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I think I'll have Ann and Isaac come forward with a closing hymn.